Well, for those of you who were here last night, Mark needs no introduction. And for those who weren't, there's none that will work anyways. So, Mark, come on up, bro. Go for it.
Thanks, Pastor Andrew. That's great. Thanks for having me. Stay. Wonderful. How was your day, guys? Good. Good to hear. I just want to say thanks again to Andrew and Pam for having me. Just good to be with friends. And thank you guys. Also, Rob and Krista and team, thanks guys for coming. That was just fabulous. Fabulous ministry. Like a lot of times, you know, you do the conference thing and I get up to preach and I'm like, oh Jesus, help me. We got a long ways to go yet. But following the ministry of the word after you guys leading, it's like, oh, we're pretty much done here. Just because you carry such a sweetness of God's presence, and bless you for that. Bless you, bless you, bless you. And just want to give a shout out to my friends Mark and Dar. And I went to school with Dar. I didn't even know they were here last night. But these guys are just champions of the faith. And just want to honor you guys for your enduring legacy of stepping out in faith. And just remind you that he has called you, is faithful. And he'll do it. He's going to do it. So bless you guys. Great to be with you. And Jason and Krista, my old friends from the Miramichi. And great to be with you guys today. Bless you too. Thanks for a lovely supper. And may 1,000 steaks be poured back into your laps in Jesus' name. 1,000 cows. Awesome. I love being on the East Coast. It's, you know, it's one of the best places in our nation, eh? And it's not just the beautiful geography, it's not just the wonderful ocean climate, it's the beauty of the Maritimes is the people. And people that know Canada will tell you the most hospitable and gracious people are here on the East Coast. And thank you for having my friend Andrew. I know Pam's a local, but Andrew's come from away, so thanks for having him and just for loving this dear couple, these dear friends of mine. And I just want to reiterate what Pastor Andrew said. If you have a home church tomorrow morning and you're not there, I will find you. I have a special set of skills. I will find you. And I will hurt you. So, but I love ministering with Andrew and Pam because they just are so supportive of the kingdom. And it's not all about, ooh, look at our church and what we're doing. It's just kingdom. And so I reiterate what he said and encourage you, support your local church and love your pastor like there's no tomorrow. And support them and pray for them and bless you. You're good people, eh, to come out again on a Saturday night? I mean, you could have been home tonight watching the Montreal Canadiens start another losing streak. But here you are, being faithful to the house of the Lord. And bless you for that. Here's where we're going to go tonight. I'm just here for a few days and here to promote the rising tide. And I don't know if you know this about the glory of God and the flow of revival. It, there are ebbs and tides to what God is doing. And this weekend, no doubt, is a high point. I mean, just the sweetness of the presence of the Lord, if nothing else, has been spectacular. I'm wondering, is there anybody who was here last night who was filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe even for the first time, even? Spoke in other tongues and awesome. Anybody that had just been feeling a little dry and you just got totally tanked up last night in a fresh flooding of the Holy Spirit? That was a glorious, glorious night just to be in the presence of God. But when the conference is all done, what's this all about? Like, why does God come and visit us in such sweet ways? And it's almost like he's playing this, as Graham Cook says, it's like he's playing this divine game of cat and mouse, where one moment it's like he's right here and his presence is so real, and then the next moment it's like, I'm at work Monday morning, it's like, Jesus, where are you? And you know what? It causes us to really dig in and to just passionately follow God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because he said in Jeremiah that we're going to find him when we search for him, when we pursue him. And I want to encourage you that when the water does recede, there is definitely intentionality in the working of God and what he's doing these days. I want to launch tonight's message by sharing just some familiar scriptures from Palm Sunday. Even though we're about as far away on the calendar as you can be, either direction from Palm Sunday, John 12:12 tells the story that on the next day, I'm reading this from the King James, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he'd found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. What a wonderful place for Jesus to be. Recognized as Messiah. He rode into the city. Not just any city, the city of King David. As the fulfillment of the Davidic line, he came riding not on a conquering horse, but as one who had already conquered. He came on the foal of an ass. It's a beautiful story, and I want to encourage you tonight that we are a people of victory. Like, this is a week before the cross, but listen, the cross was already done. I mean, historically speaking, even though it was still a week away, even though it was Palm Sunday, Jesus knew he was the victor. I mean, he knew he was about to look sin and death in the eye and say, Death, where's your sting? Death and the grave, man, they've been swallowed up in victory. There's this assurance, there's this wonderful sense of confidence. And some of you coming off a couple days of conference, you have that same sense of confidence that you could just continue to ride, come into the city, and the temptation is to stay in that place of blessing, that place where everybody on the street is shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a place of blessing, praise, victory, and peace. And the temptation is to stay there. Just kind of ride the wave and love how it feels to have the hair on the back of your neck standing up. And, you know, those Holy Ghost heebie-jeebies where just, ooh, I feel wonderful. I was in the presence of Jesus. It was, but as Pastor Andrew has said, this is not about us. It's not about what we feel. There's intentionality, there's purpose on the part of Holy Spirit. And here's the damage. It doesn't matter if we get this or not. He loves us so much, he's going to keep pouring himself out on us. So my challenge to you is, we don't want to stay there. And we could stay in that place of blessing. We could stay riding on the ass. We could stay in the place of praise, the place of victory, the place of peace. But my challenge tonight, church, is that we need to get off our donkey. See how I take the time to set that up? Yeah, it's very important to me. There's not a unicorn. Those are ears. Pam has to come back and ruin everything. That's okay, I tease her. She's my sister. But this is the challenge tonight, is not just to receive the Holy Spirit and feel wonderful, and that sense of victory and blessing and peace and adoption and all the wonderful benefits we have as God's kids, but to be intentional, because according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we would receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon us, so that we would be witnesses, those who tell what happened, those who pass on the good news, who tell the story. So here's what I want to unpack just briefly tonight. I just want to pull out a few principles real quick out of Luke chapter 10 and then just apply them and pray and go home. Sounds quick. We'll see what happens. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. Now, this is in the context of Jesus sending out the 72. He's sending them out, giving them very clear instruction. I'm not going to take time to develop the whole chapter. It's powerful. You can read it at home later tonight or tomorrow or this week in your devotions. But I want to just cut to the chase here in verses 5 to 9. First say peace to this house. If you've never had any teaching on peace, let me just give you this very quickly. It's a Bible word rooted in Old Testament. You probably know the Hebrew word for peace. Somebody take a guess?
Shalom.
Shalom, yeah. Shalom isn't just peace, meaning the absence of war. It actually, the word is better reflected in words like wholeness, perfection. Maybe you've heard the teaching, nothing missing, nothing lacking. That's the essence of shalom. It's this all-encompassing, smothering every area of your life. And I'll tell you something, it can actually include war. The Hebrew warrior with Goliath chasing down with an axe or a sword coming right for your neck, just before that sword hits your neck, right in that moment, you can know shalom, because it's not about circumstance. It's about, I'm complete in him. In God, I have everything I've ever needed. And here's Jesus saying to his followers, listen, I'm going to send you out. And he's already taught them, you're going to be like sheep among wolves. Now, this is going to be tricky. And he's brought teaching. You know what? People are going to hate you. Blessed are you when men revile you. You know what? You're going to face some ugly stuff. And when you go out, first thing you do, speak peace. What? I thought we were going to war here. Well, speak peace. We're fighting a different kind of war here. This is a different battle. The first are going to be last. Last are going to be first. The least are going to be the greatest. This is my kingdom where everything's donkey backwards, where the king comes riding in on the foal of a mule. Speak peace. Verse 6, if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace, it'll rest on them. If not, your peace will return to you. stay there eating and drinking what they give you. Now, this one's controversial as well. Remember they were after Jesus? Who's this guy eating with Republicans and sinners? Okay, publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. Remember the controversy, like, you just don't do that. As an Orthodox Jew, you don't mingle with people that are unorthodox, people that are unclean. And Jesus lays it out for them. No, stay in those houses, eating and drinking whatever they give you. There's something very sacred about the fellowship of breaking bread together, or having even more sacred, eating meat together. And Jason and Krista and I, because we're guys, we had red meat together tonight. Yes. We ate cow. But there was also some surf in there as well. We had some shrimp and scallops wrapped in bacon. Can I be honest with you? I didn't even touch my vegetables. There's something about breaking bread, and historically, it's a sacred thing. It is a very sacred thing to invite somebody to your table. If you really want to get to know somebody, you don't know them until your feet have been under the same table. Actually, the word we have today, reflecting this propensity to sit and sup with meat, we call that a meeting. And to this day, if you have a business meeting, that's the English root word. We didn't just get together, we had a meeting. We had meat together. Not just bread, meat. Seriously, that's the etymology of the word meeting. And so there's this sacred component. Jesus said, don't just go and visit. Speak peace, and then stay in their homes and actually hang out with them and eat together. Eat and drink with them. Wow. Because the worker deserves his wages. Don't move around from house to house. And then verse 8, when you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Verse 9, heal the sick who are there. Heal the sick. Again, this, our focus for the weekend being a Holy Spirit conference, is we've been focusing on the practical release of the gifts of the Spirit. Heal the sick. This is a phrase repeated in the Gospels. I want you to notice he doesn't say, pray for the sick. Amen. That would be a very simple construct. That's very much within the language of Jesus to say, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest would send forth. He knows how to ask for a prayer request. He knows how to instruct his disciples on what to pray for. He doesn't go with that construct. He says, heal them. Now, listen, I'm not introducing some new doctrine here, just a basic gospel understanding. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, free, and cast out the demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Like, it's either a commandment of Jesus or it's not. Again, he didn't say, pray for the sick, raise the dead, cast. He said, heal the sick. The word in the Greek language, literally, therapuo, apply healing, administer the healing touch of God. And that takes all kinds of different forms and shapes and sizes, but are you ready to go there? Like, what, 30-40% of the people in Bathurst and surrounding areas have some kind of sickness or disease. That's going to take a lot of praying, a lot of fasting. But if you're serious about the kingdom, listen, I'm just putting it out there, no pressure. But Jesus didn't say just pray for the sick. If you're in church, yeah, and there's a church person sick, yeah, pray for them. But in the real world, Just go and heal the sick. Wait, did he say all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth? Therefore, go and just pray for people sometimes. No, heal the sick, raise the dead, freely you've received, freely give. Cast out demons. It's funny, we have no doubt praying prayers of, hey, you want to invite Jesus in your heart, just pray this simple prayer, and we believe it's done. But when it comes to healing, it's like, wow, I can believe for salvation, but healing, nah. You know, in Matthew's gospel, every sickness, every disease, Jesus healed. I mean, he's either the king or he's not. See, this is the deal. It's going to cost us to actually see the healing hand of God revealed in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. It's not an easy thing to live a lifestyle of prayer and fasting so that when you walk up to a sick person, you can just say, oh, hey, Steve, how are the tests? Not good, eh? Well, in Jesus' name, be well. How's that? You feeling better? No? Let me try it again. Father, in Jesus' name, just restore Steve. You feeling anything? And listen, I know for some of you, it's like, I could never do that. No, actually, you could. You can. You can see yourself doing it. You start fasting and praying on your own time. It doesn't help in the moment. You know, you bump into somebody at the post office and they have a cane and their leg is all messed up. And you say, I'm going to pray for you. Just give me a moment to fast and pray, okay? Father, I'm not going to eat anything for the next 12 seconds. Would you please heal this guy? Okay, I just fasted and prayed. Can I pray for you now? Like, it's either a lifestyle or it's not. We're either going to take the kingdom seriously, or we're just going to say, ah, no, that's for the super spiritual people. You know, the kind of people that live in Moncton. Or maybe Bible Hill. I mean, come on, they got Bible Hill. It's right in the name of the town. They got to be really spiritual there. Maybe they can do it. Come on, either it's the gospel and we believe it's the inspired word of God, or we're just like, oh, I guess that's for other people, but it's not for me. I mean, these are the commandments of Jesus as he sends out. And he said again, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so go ahead. Go ahead. You need to start seeing yourself the way that God sees you. Through eyes of the Spirit, that you can do anything. Listen, a lot of you have been sitting here for a decade or two or three or four or five or maybe even six. And you've been studying and learning and praying. And some of you people, my Lord, you can quote scripture left, right, backwards, forwards. Some of you men, you can backmask scriptures. You know it so well. Like you're just committed to the word. Here's something. The word says, and this has already been touched on this weekend, the people who know their God will do exploits. Come on, people. You don't know God so you can sit on a donkey. And people say, this guy really knows the word. This lady, she's a walking concordance. There's no glory in knowing the word of the Lord if you don't know the Lord of the word. We know him so we can make him known. We get his word in us so we can release it on Bathurst, on Miramichi, on places I can't even pronounce. Because, you know, I just can't. Heal the sick. And then tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Can I tell you the easiest people to share the gospel with are people who just got healed. It's a true story. When somebody just sees a miracle, when somebody's just had their needs met, when somebody's been loved on and transformed by the power of God, you don't even have to preach. You just, hey, you want to invite Jesus into your life? Yes! Yes, yes, please. But there's a simple strategy of speaking peace, eating and drinking with people, healing them, meeting their felt needs, and then we preach. If you get it backwards, it's a joke. If you try preaching to cement, I'm mixing my metaphors here. If you try sowing seed into stony ground, do you remember Jesus told this story? All the different kinds of ground and stony soil and thorny soil, and at the end of the day, you want to go for well-cultivated soil. And I'm telling you, if you speak peace, if you eat and drink with people, if you heal the sick or meet some of their other needs if they're not sick, when you declare, you know what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, all of a sudden life gets really easy. These simple concepts have been captured by Dr. Ed Silvoso, an Argentinian man. He's written a book called Transformation. He summarizes it this way: 4 simple steps. Bless, which means to speak peace, to fellowship, to eat and drink with them, to minister, meet their felt needs, whether it's healing or whatever they need, and then lastly, proclaim, declaring that the kingdom of God has come through Jesus. Why this is important to me, this past January, we moved to the city of Brantford, Ontario, and I had a bit of an offer for a part-time job there. It never materialized, but we are thrilled to be in Brantford because of what God is doing in this city. And really tonight, I want to tell you 2 stories. In a minute, I'm going to share Brantford's story with you by way of a video, because I know people would rather watch TV than listen to me. So we're going to watch that video, and it's 18 minutes long. But I also want to tell you another quick story about a town I visited, four years ago this month. I was in a town of Steinbeck, Manitoba. How many of you have heard of Steinbeck? Steinbeck, I find this incredibly ironic, is a town of 13,000 people. That sound familiar at all? Steinbeck, there's this little church there called Southland Church. They're pastored by a guy who had just come from Woodstock, Ontario, not far from Thamesville. And he was pastoring a very conservative church. Pastor Ray is his name. And Ray himself was very Baptist, didn't really believe in the infilling of the Spirit or the spiritual gifts, and God met him. One day he was doing some prayer and Bible studies, reading about a missionary and how God called this missionary. And he said to his wife, God spoke to this missionary. We don't believe God still speaks to people, but God spoke to this great missionary hero. I believe it was Hudson Taylor he was reading about. I was like, if God can speak to him, I'm in ministry because God spoke to me. Maybe God still speaks to people. So he starts teaching this at his church in Steinbeck, Manitoba. The church had just been through a mess, a split. It was a little larger, but now I believe the church was down to around 300 people. So it was bigger, like 400 or 500. So I know 300 people. That's a pretty good-sized church. How many does this auditorium seat? About 300. In a town of 13,000. Interesting. So Ray started to teach his people, you know what? God can speak to us. And people that had been coming to church for years just to hear what the preacher had to say, because he was good at teaching the Bible, strong Bible teacher. Can you imagine that, Andrew? These people started to hear from God for themselves. And they started to pray. And you know what else they did is they started to deal with their issues. Rather than just sweeping them under the rug, people started to become accountable to each other, honest and open with each other, and they started to get healing from generational sin and just different habits they had, and they started to do these set free seminars. So all of a sudden you got people empowered with freedom, taught how to hear from God, and praying like there was no tomorrow. And you know what? The church started to grow. They started to reach into their community. I'll just fast forward to the end of the story. Now, at Southland Church, on any given weekend, between 6,000 and 7,000 people attend. And the broader Kingdom of God there in Steinbach, Manitoba, 9,000 people go to church every Sunday morning. 9,000 out of 13. Can I just say something? If it can happen in Steinbach, my God, it could happen twice as easy in Bathurst. I'm just saying. God can, and I'll tell you something, when you start to learn to hear from God, when you start to really press in prayer, it's not about your performance, but if you just really start to trust Him and lean on Him, start to share the love of Jesus with others, you can really mess up your community. Pastor Brian Beattie, who pastors Freedom House in Brantford, which is a church there, but he also leads One Church, which is the ministerial. Isn't that a great name for a ministerial? One Church. What church are you tied in with in Brantford? One church. There is only one church. Meet at many different locations and denominations, but we are one church. These pastors meet every Wednesday for an hour. They skip their lunch and they pray for the city. And they're living what they call the best life. So they've just renamed it. They bless, they eat, they show, and they tell. It is very simple, and it's not about hitting people over the head like, well, we're going to bless people, whether they like it or not. There's nothing militant or driven about it. They're very relaxed, and they embrace the scripture, Romans 2:4, that says it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. So I just want to share this video with you. Again, Dr. Ed Silvoso leads something called the Transformation Network, and he filmed this video in the city a couple years ago. It's just a powerful story. I just want to say thanks to Cameron and Margaret for running our video and sound all weekend. You guys have done a great job. Cameron, got this juiced buddy ready to roll? So watch this video. It's wonderful.
Toronto, provincial capital and eastern gateway to the beautiful nation of Canada, is just a short distance from the majestic Niagara Falls. Just 1 hour west lies Brantford, home of Alexander Graham Bell, inventor of the telephone, and the greatest hockey player of all times, Wayne Gretzky. Once a hub of industrialization and commerce, there was a time when Brantford made a powerful mark on the economic landscape of Canada.
At the last turn of the last century, we were third for economic output within the British Empire, and it was a huge manufacturing base. So there was a huge commercial center in our downtown.
Then the recession hit, and by 1994, this city had become a desolate, depressed city.
We had the Toronto Star, which is a large national paper, came into town to look at the downtown and talk about how bad things were. And I said at that time, this is the worst downtown in Canada.
Brantford was very desolate. The youth had addiction problems. There was a homelessness problems. And there was just a cry. You could feel it in your spirit.
You didn't feel great about the city you lived in. You had a little bit of shame about it. And you grew up wanting to leave.
With a diminished workforce, Brantford seemed like a place of despair, rejection, and hopelessness. But that all changed when business, government, education, and the ecclesia started working together. Today, Brantford is a thriving, positive city where people work and live, and the entire nation is noting this incredible transformation.
And we're also recognized now as the leaders in Ontario, if not the country, for being able to partner with post-secondary and use education and a creative hub to revitalize our urban core.
This is the story of the ecclesia working together, dreaming together, and rebuilding the city of Brantford. Firmly believing that a city could be transformed, it was a team of local pastors who took some courageous steps to make their faith relevant to the community.
We bought Ed's materials on the Nunship Parish's his teachings, and we brought them back to the Pastors Network, and we started going through it, and there was great response from many of the pastors in the city in the Pastors Network, and then we started an event. We decided a year later we're going to do an event called Celebration 2000. Lovely name, terrible event.
It didn't have the impact we were hoping for. And secondly, after the event, there was significant cost involved.
The unfortunate thing was, although we had read Ed's materials, we didn't really take it all in. And our challenge was we tried to have functional unity before we had relational and philosophical unity.
Despite this early setback, a number of local pastors set out on their own path of transformation. The Lord was not giving up on the city, nor on his people.
When the Lord told us to leave the largest church in Canada and move to the worst downtown in Canada, we did it.
He had prepared and equipped the leaders to trust him for the seemingly impossible.
When the Lord told us to buy a dirty, disgusting bar to put our baby in, that the church that the Lord wanted us to plant, we did it.
We made Ed's book the foundation of who we are. And so we had bought an old bar in the downtown, and on Saturday night it was a bar. We got it on Sunday, it was a church. On Monday, we're renovating the bar, and there's a knock on the door, and I got propositioned on the front door of my church. And I turned around to one of my guys and said, I didn't take this at Bible college.
We decided that it was time for the church to get outside of its four walls, get onto the street, and begin to meet felt needs. And at the time, the needs were food, and it opened doors to build relationships with people. And so, we created Flippin' Fridays. Every Friday night, for 9 years, we serve hundreds and hundreds of free burgers and hot dogs. And it's like dropping a kindness bomb on the streets of Brantford each time.
There were people who had mental health issues. There were people who were on, there was drugs, there was homelessness. These were people that are on the fringe of society. We're now all of a sudden sitting there on high top tables and stools, having a really good burger and a hot dog and great conversation.
Standing across the street from what's now a hole in the ground, but what it used to be was a crack house across the street from our church. I didn't like it in the neighborhood, and I didn't feel like God liked it either. And so we started to bless the people in it. We'd bring them hot dogs and hamburgers and bless them and get to know their names as we prayed for them. We saw people come to Jesus, and now the crack house is gone. It's a blank slate for God to make something beautiful and new in downtown Brantford.
These early decisions to unconditionally bless the city of Brantford soon became contagious, and these actions became the solid foundation upon which many of the city churches started working together under a unified banner called the One Church.
The trend is you're seeing a growing influence of the church in the marketplace, where we have our municipal leaders, our mayor, and other key leaders of the city working in tandem, working hand in hand.
One day I received a call from the call I'd been waiting for years, from a particular social service agency. And they asked us if we could help, but they made it very clear that we were not allowed to speak of the gospel in any way, shape, or form. And we simply said yes, and we began to serve. And the people represented the kingdom very well.
and the doors began to open to the point where the agency then asked us how they could partner, how we could partner together.
I think over the years there's been a momentum that's been taking place. We're thankful for those who have plowed the fields in the past, and we're building on top of that.
When we started Freedom House and then the One Church thing, we believed from the beginning that God was creating a template. We believed that God was creating a prototype of how we could bring transformation to a city by building relationship, having philosophical unity, having functional unity, coming alongside people that were decision makers and key players in the city, blessing them, serving them.
Serving the city soon became the hallmark of the faith community in Brantford.
The One Church pastors came to visit me, or actually took me out for lunch, and said, what can we do to help? And I said to them at that point, and we have a number of issues that are available to you, but the biggest one for me is that every child in our community should be fed. They should have a hot meal in their belly every single day.
The mayor left that meeting and immediately we started a task force and go, how are we gonna solve this issue?
So now that task force, we started to feed children. Children's schools, even at the youth center, we have a Monday night dinner that we put on for the youth.
We know teenagers are hungry. They're always looking for something to eat. So they come in here every Monday night, we feed them, and through that we build the relationships.
Right now the churches are playing a huge role in our community in providing not only food service but also other programming activities for youth. So many different ways that they're becoming involved and really helping our city.
As the One Church served faithfully in small projects, they were soon invited to participate in citywide events. One powerful example of this was Freedom House. Located a mere block away from the new public square, they chose to start serving their city.
First event that we partnered with the church was an event called Frosty Fest, which was a winter carnival.
And she came to us and said, we have a big new public square where everything used to be derelict. We have a brand new shiny square. Can you help us fill it? I said, of course we can. And she said, what I really like in the square is a winter carnival. Can you do a winter carnival? I said, of course we can. And I went back to my leadership team and said, there's 50 of us in the church. And I said, we're doing a winter carnival. And so we Googled Winter Carnival, and so we literally did it.
I think almost 8,000 people attended in the first year.
And 2 years ago at that event, the mayor stood up and called it the watershed moment of the downtown.
But it didn't stop there. As Freedom House analyzed the culture, they realized that the felt need of the city and the missing link to transformation was kindness. And it began to make a real impact in the city.
The Kindness Project seeks to uncover the untapped level of synergy in the community as a collective commitment to serving each other. It's people helping people with what we all have in our hands to give. Mr. Speaker, we hope together to make Brantford known as the kindest city in Canada.
We started serving inside schools. We developed Captain Kindness, this crazy local superhero who says that Brantford can be changed by good into good with kindness.
Every time he makes an appearance or visits a school or visits an event, you can actually see, you can see the mood change.
Write down one way that you can be kind.
So we decided we would take the concept of Captain Kindness and put it into a curriculum, and we called it the Superhero in Me. Our objective with Superhero in Me is to facilitate volunteers, teachers, and educators to be able to bring a pro-social, positive behavior platform into the classroom with ease so that they can actually create and change the culture within a public school classroom.
Captain Kindness, we simply found a creative way to share God's character with the city. And so I absolutely do believe that this is symbolic of God's heart for a city. God desires for our needs to be cared for.
We are getting requests already here in Brantford, but also nationally and internationally to be able to use this program. And we're so excited to see where God's going to take it.
Captain Kindness and Freedom House have served the city of Brantford for the past 9 years at the biggest celebration on the Canadian calendar, Canada Day.
This is Canada Day, Canada's national celebration, and it's the Church for the City's chance to serve our city excellently.
Our time, our talent, and our treasure. These are three ways that
you know, we get asked all the time, what is the church doing in the middle of all these city events? Well, we want to be there. In fact, we've had questions like, do you guys have a church? And for us, it's like, we do. We have a great building. We do lots of stuff there. But we love being the church out in the middle of everything. We are intentionally doing it because that's where we think Jesus would have been. That's where we think Jesus would be. And so we want to be there.
Hello, everyone. How are you? Welcome to Canada Day. My name is Brian Beattie. I'm the chair for One Church.
The doors were now open. At the 2014 Canada Day celebration, the One Church Pastors Network presented an hour of worship from the center stage.
The Bible says that where God looks down and sees unity, he commands his blessing. And so, you know, I'm just seeing, I feel like we're seeing the beginning of that, or not even the beginning, but we're seeing more and more of that and believing for even more.
Everybody loves a party, but not everyone loves cleaning up after the party. So the day after Canada Day, we've come to serve our city again and clean up this park. Just another example of how One Church is serving our city.
To use for parking?
So it means a lot to the city, and it means a lot to the organizing committee to have a group that's willing to do this type of work.
If you want influence, you have to have involvement. It's very simple. And so there's no mystery to this. There's no mystery to city transformation. It's serve. It's get involved. It's build relationship. It's very, very easy. Pick up garbage, worship with work, worship in public. It's amazing. That's all you got to do.
Such service pays off. The church now plays an integral role in many of the key events in the revitalized Harmony Square. Summer movie nights and a living Christmas nativity have all become part of the restored city of Brantford. But soon, the presence of God would be felt in a unique and powerful way.
We're always trying to find a new innovative way to get outside of the church. That's really what we do. And so for years, we'd actually been looking at this idea of doing a public baptism.
I had a dream about a newspaper ad that said, who's welcome? And it said pimps and prostitutes, and fat people, and skinny people, and winners and losers, and all these sort of inflammatory words.
He hit all the wrong PC labels, and it was like about a list of 60 people. You're all invited to come to Freedom House. And then at the bottom was a coupon for a free baptism.
And I told Brian, and he said, for real? And I said, I'm telling you. The night before one of our baptisms in the square, we had sent our students downtown to be praying in the square, and they came by this sex shop, and they found our ad for a free baptism in the window of the sex shop. An amazing example of how everybody felt welcome to participate.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. It used to be a disaster and a mess, but today, we see a beautiful square.
Happy day, you lost my way.
I just walked into the square and you can actually feel the energy and the emotion. It's just radiating throughout me. It's amazing. I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled with the turnout. I'm thrilled it's happening here at Harmony Square. It's fantastic.
Today, several local churches join together. Intercessors pray, and people come prepared to make a bold decision and public declaration of their faith as they are baptized in Harmony Square, right in the heart of Brantford.
A couple of days ago, was at work minding my business, and one of the printers who don't believe in God or Jesus Christ came up to me in a condemning way saying, what is this? Because it had a free on the paper. And as soon as I held the paper, I just knew the Lord was saying, this is it, you gotta go there and get baptized with the whole family.
Our family drove 1.5 hours just to give Christ our life.
I wanted to make a public declaration that Jesus is my son.
Savior, my Lord, and that I'm going to serve Him for the rest of my life.
You're welcome in our city. Yes, we thank you for what you've done today. You're a beautiful Lord.
We just saw many churches come together and saw nearly 100 people baptized in the middle of the city. How's it get better than that?
Brantford is an example of ordinary people uniting and transforming their city, both physically and spiritually.
You can see direct parallels between what God has done spiritually and what He's done physically in this city. The churches are putting down our own little differences and focusing on Jesus and coming together. It's powerful, and we're seeing ripples in the real world, not just inside the walls of the church.
Over the years, we've seen a spiritual transformation that has actually transformed the city physically.
Brantford has the potential to become an example to the world of how the love of God can work in all the spheres of influences.
And that prototype was going to go to Brantford, to other cities, to other nations. We believe that God is establishing something that will go to other nations to bring transformation.
Our unified goal is to see transformation of the city, which I think we're closer to now than we've ever been.
My goal and dream is that Christians will be working together and we have a positive voice and that we are respected in our community.
Brantford, Canada is fast becoming a model for city transformation. It is a city where the church has intentionally moved outside the physical buildings, and their presence in the city is being noticed.
We're called into the marketplace to take the gospel in action.
Hope is being restored. Families now want to stay in Brantford, and its reputation as the kindest city in Canada grows. And it is evidence that where there is unity, God commands His blessing.
Isn't that powerful? So I just want to encourage you tonight because I know all the people involved in the transformation story. Many of them are good personal friends. I've been going to Freedom House Church since the weekend it opened, just to bless them and work with them. They're just really regular people, but they have a touch of God on their lives. They're normal, they're natural, but there's this beautiful supernatural component to what they do. We're having a Holy Spirit conference this weekend, not so that you become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, but on the contrary, you become so heavenly minded that you become incredibly earthly active, loving the people around you. Again, Jesus said that when my Spirit comes upon you, you'll become a witness. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right to the ends of the earth. The culture that they've embraced there is just so beautifully accepting. Brian, the pastor of Freedom House Church, I got 100 stories I could tell you that weren't in the video, but one of my favorites is when the mayor, this is a town of 100,000 people, and the mayor calls Brian on a Saturday night and he says, "Brian, I want to preach in your church tomorrow morning." And Brian says, "Oh, of course, Mr. Mayor." Because again, the attitude is, how can we serve the city? If the mayor wants to preach, Brian's built enough relationship with him. And listen, he's a beautiful Catholic man, loves Jesus. But he got up on that Sunday morning, Brian gave him the green light, and he said, "Yeah, come on in." He realized it wasn't a political agenda. He just wanted to share his story. He said to Brian, "I want to come out of the closet. I want to tell everybody how following Jesus has made a radical difference in my life." And he publicly confessed his faith in Jesus. He's involved at Freedom House from time to time. He still makes his home church his Catholic church, but he is an active and instrumental part of the kingdom of God. I don't want to argue with you, but if you didn't know already, there's going to be some Catholics in heaven. Just in case you didn't know. Because there are some Catholics that really love Jesus, that aren't hung up in different theological differences. They just love Jesus. And Mayor Chris Friel is one of them. And he said, I love coming. I love how you worship here at Freedom House. And sometimes people, you know, they have their hands down here when they worship. But I come to Freedom House and I see some people have their hands up here. But he said, I love it at Freedom House. There's people that got their hands straight up. He said, I want everybody to try this with me. Come on, lift your hands, he said. And everybody in the church lifts their hands and he says, say this with me. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. And the whole church is just standing there like, we give you praise, Lord Jesus. Like, it's when your mayor is leading you in worship. Come on, how many of you know that's a little bit of a breakthrough? When the mayor can say to the church, we got all these kids in Eagle Place, which is a rough part of Brantford, and we have the money, we have the budget, we just don't have the volunteers. And he has the ministerial come buy him lunch. I don't know if you caught that. Not to go after him, Mayor, you're doing this wrong. We don't like your position on this. None of that. They push aside all that agenda and say, Mayor, how can we serve you? And he's like, oh, this is awesome. We got the money. We just don't have the volunteers. And he said to the ministerial, can you feed these kids a hot meal? And they said, absolutely. And they put together a task force, like he said, within 2 weeks, it was done. Every kid in Brantford had a hot meal to start the day by the grace of God and by the church pulling together. I say all this just to remind you once again, it's time that we get off our donkeys, right? It's not time to spectate and wait for some other church to take the lead. We, as the body of Christ, listen, and you don't have to wait for a program. You don't have to wait for a feeding initiative. You don't have to wait to do an outreach in Frosty Fest or Christmas in the Square, any of these great big events. They're cleaning up. They're helping. And I'm not just talking as a church or as one church. We're talking people going next door and saying, hey, I remember you were saying you were getting surgery. Who's looking after the dogs? I think of this young couple, Mark and his sister Mar. They do that. They love on people who they love puppies. They love dogs and cats. They're you know, aspiring veterinarian kind of people. And that's what they do. They just love people by pet watching and pet sitting. You know, all kind, you know, it's always people that need, they can't afford a kennel. You know, those are expensive. But just practical ways. Again, I already talked about making cookies or a carrot cake, like whatever you can do to love people in practical ways. Listen, again, if you speak in tongues, if you can raise the dead, if you can have words of knowledge and understand all kinds of mysteries, but you can't do this stuff, what are you doing? Turn to your neighbor and say, get off your donkey. Turn to your neighbor on the other side and say, you get off your donkey. If there's somebody sitting in front of you, just give them a little nudge. Give them a little nudge and say, you get off your donkey. Go ahead. Nudge that person in front of you. I mean, literally. Go. Now turn to the person behind you and say, don't touch me again. And this is what I see in Brantford, this naturally supernatural culture. They're a people of generosity. Again, it's going to cost you to actually love on people. You may have to buy, and listen, they don't buy chicken wieners. They buy good wieners. Can I tell you, a part of the reason we're not seeing revival is because we have these food bins. Do you got a food bin in the foyer here? We have food bins full of lima beans. Come on, I know the spirit of giving lima beans. It's like, oh, we got to do something for, you know, help the poor and bring some groceries. It's the Sunday food drive this week. They're putting in, honey, grab something. You go to the closet, you go to the food cupboard. Oh, we like this. We like these. Oh, good, lima beans. Let's give those to the poor. They deserve the very best. Like, come on. Our food pantry should be full of Count Chocula. and all dressed PC potato chips. Come on. Like, why do we give the leftovers to the poor? The Bible says whoever gives to the poor lends to God. Seriously, you want to lend God lima beans? Come on, that means we do our very best. And that spirit of generosity, again, not just serving junk wieners. They're serving those big, hearty, all-beef wieners that are like, you know, a dollar each. You know, a six-pack of wieners for $74. The really good quality gold-plated wieners. And not the cheap, you know, 22-cent hamburg patties either. The nice, thick, juicy, roadhouse-style burgers. I know I've both eaten and given away many of those burgers at Flippin' Friday. And they're generous. Not only is it generous, but they have a culture of hear God and obey. And I want to encourage you to be people that don't just, you know, it's good to do your devotions, good to be strong in worship in the Word, but you need a component where you're actually saying, God, is there a special assignment you have for me today? Is there somebody you want me to love on today? And again, I dare you to pray those dangerous prayers. Not just be people sitting on a donkey going, no, I go to church, I tithe, play on the worship team, taught a bit of Sunday school. Come on, I'm super Christian. No, we need to be people that are saying daily, Lord, what can I do today to bring a smile to your face? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then lastly, they have this beautiful culture of empowering the gifts. And this is the thing. A lot of people have a thinking, boy, if the pastor would just give me the microphone, we could see revival in my church. If pastor would just let me share my teaching gift instead of his sermons on Sunday, like I got something to share. Can I tell you something? If it's about getting a hold of the microphone, sorry, you've already missed it. And Jesus taught a towel and basin philosophy of ministry. And listen, he was so good at it, he didn't even need towels and basins. People that journeyed with him could wash your feet with their tears and hair. How humble is that? That Jesus would allow his feet to be washed by, can I say it, a hooker. And people would say, if he was really a prophet, he'd know about this chick here washing his feet. And Jesus says, are you kidding me? This is beautiful. And I'm telling you, wherever the gospel is preached, they're going to be telling this story. Decades, centuries, millennia from now, because what she did is a beautiful thing. Can I tell you, that's what Jesus is still looking for? People of no reputation. People might think you're an idiot. People might think you're a moron. People might think you're some Looney Tune freak Christian. Huh. But if we can just get in there and break the soil and minister the love of Jesus. I'm not talking this kind of stuff. I'm talking, hey, how can I help you? Can I carry your groceries? Can I sweep your walk? Can I shovel your driveway? See, it's not rocket science, people. Like, my kids got this when they were 6, 8, 10 years old. They understood how to love people in practical ways. Again, if you speak in tongues, super. If you can prophesy and hear God's voice, wonderful. But if you don't have love, what are we doing? Church, this is a wonderful night where we get off our donkey. I want to pray for you tonight. As Pentecostals, as Foursquare people, as charismatics, whatever you want to call us, we generally believe in the doctrine of impartation. It's found throughout Scripture and it's still practiced today. There's a simple belief that by the laying on of hands, an impartation, a gift, of the Holy Spirit can be stirred and activated in others. So, I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And we're going to pray. How are we doing? It's not even midnight yet.